beginning, God had a plan to show us his love and redeem sinful man. Jesus came down here to die in our place, to pay for our sin and extend us his grace. Jesus said, I am the will help them get through. Jesus was clear, we must be born again, be cleansed by his blood that he shed for all men. Jesus said, I am the for eternity, and he offers it now to you. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Take your Bibles, if you will, and it's been so long since I've been in this pulpit. It's been a while.
Last week was Dave, and the week before was Stephen, and we had the park, and so it's been a little while. So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. This morning, before we read the scripture, I don't want us to be so familiar with this passage of scripture that we just read it and let that be it. We're getting in the heart of this, the meaning of what Jesus was teaching his disciples. And so to remind you, Jesus is his last days on this earth. This is his last few hours with his disciples. He's had the Last Supper. He preached a message about heaven in John chapter 14. And now in John chapter 15, he's talking about this vine and the truth of the vine. And in just a few moments, I want to read this passage, but I want us to really take it in and pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to us. After all, this is the Word of God. Don't assume that it's saying something that it's not saying, or don't assume that you already know what it's saying. Let God speak to you. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We praise you. God, we thank you and that you've given us the Word, that it's precious, that it's powerful, that it's personal, and that it's your holy Word. God, I pray that you would speak to us through your word. Help us to understand it clearly and know what you're trying to tell us. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been talking about I am the true vine, or I am the vine. In John chapter 15 in verse number 1, the Bible says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Verse 3, he goes on to say, now, it's almost like, listen up. Now, you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, and no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Then if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. The important theme throughout the book of John, I've mentioned it, is the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. We recognize that He is the Son of God. And not only that, but the theme is for us to understand that through Him, as the song goes, He's the only one that we can have salvation, and it is through Him that we know we are saved and on our way to heaven. There's no other means necessary that we need in life to go to heaven other than Him. And it is Him with the Holy Spirit speaking to us to give us the confidence or the boldness that we know that we are in the family of God, or one of His children, or abiding in Him. And as I've gone through this series, I want to remind you, but very briefly, I'm not going to go because we had this, you know, several weeks that we haven't really touched on this subject. I would normally go through and give you a detail. I'm going to give you a snippet. So the first message I gave to you was he spoke about I am. And he, using the word I am, the Jews knew what I am meant. I am, God said in the very beginning, I am whatever it is that you need. Moses was told by God, you tell them that I am sent you. I am the great I am. And so the Jews understood what Jesus was saying, and he was making a parallel or a connection that Jesus was the same as God. And the Jews didn't like that very well when he said that. They knew what it meant. They thought God was up there somewhere, but Jesus was saying, I am. And he had those lessons about I am the bread of life, I am the resurrection and the life, and so on and so forth. And now Jesus is with his disciples, and he says, I'm telling you, I am God. And then the second message we look at is that I am the true vine. Now the Jews, if they didn't like him before, they really didn't like him now, because now he's saying he's the true and only vine. As again the song goes, I am the way, the truth, and life. And he was saying to them, I'm different than the vine that the Father talked about in the Old Testament. There was a degenerate vine. There was a wild vine, as God described in the Old Testament, and that was the nation of Israel. And Jesus is saying, you know, I'm not only I am God, but I am the true vine, the only vine that you really need. And they really didn't like that too well. They had some problems with that statement, and hence that's the reason he was somewhat crucified. And then the third thing we looked at was Jesus said, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And we talked about that, how that there are some versions who translate husbandman to gardener or vine dresser or keeper, but he's more than that. God is the owner. He's the one who controls the vineyard. He says he's the one that can shut it down and he can bring it up. He's the one that puts the vine in the vineyard. He can put it anywhere. He can put it in the center. He can put it in the end. Whatever he wants to do with the vine, God is in control of the whole vineyard. And he can burn it down, or he can let it be fruitful. He can let people come in and pick the fruit, like pick your own, or he can keep people out. God is the owner of the vineyard. He's the tender, the one who's taking care of the vineyard. He's the one who is described in the scriptures, the one who watches over the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the one who is the master of the sea. He's the one that my times are in his hands. He's got control of all of my life. He's control of the vineyard and what he can do. And in this statement, I am the true vine and my Father's the husbandman, he goes on to say and gives to us the kind of layout of what the mission is for, I didn't mean to put that, of what the branches are. He says, I am the vine, my Father's the husbandman, and you are the branches. And in those words, he gives us not only the mission of Christ, but the owner's responsibility too. He says, every branch that is in me beareth not fruit, he, not the vine, but the owner of the vineyard. He takes it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He cleanses it, prunes it back a little bit, that it may bring more fruit. And then the vine's responsibility is now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you. The vine represents the word that dwells in us, that comes in us, and it's through his word that we are clear. So we have the clear mission and objective and the resolve of the owner for sure. And then, so what is the mission of the branches? What are we supposed to do? And when I preached the message on the branches, I gave you just basically 2 points. One, the vine is human. And two, we saw the vine's responsibility, or it's in harmony with the vine itself and how it yields the fruit. If you're not in harmony with the vine, you're not going to yield the fruit. And the key word is abiding in the vine, allowing the nutrients of that vine to come into the branches, and you'll produce good fruit. It's also something of willingness that you trust the vine dresser or the gardener, the owner, who comes through and he prunes off some branches so that you will produce more fruit. That was the whole objective of the pruning process, is so that you can have more fruit. He cuts off some of those rough edges in your life so that you can have a very good life. I don't know if you remember this or not, or if some of you were even born at this time. I know one person was definitely born by this time. July the 2nd, 1982. You remember what you were doing then? Where you were? What was important to you in 1982? Serena was two. See, there were some people that... On that day, there was a man by the name of Larry Walters. And if you look him up on Google or any other place, you will see various takes of this story. There were many people who told this story, and many people tell it differently. Hence, there was a question whether or not this story was actually true or not. But they found out that this story is true. Whether or not what version I'm telling you is true or not, I have no idea. I wasn't there. I kind of remember this story, but I don't really know the details. So some of the details get foggy as people tell it. But I'm going to tell it the way that I read it, and the way I copied it, and the way I've got it in my memory to give to you. So don't crucify me if you read it and say, oh, that wasn't right, that was a... Now, the story itself in particular is true. So Larry Walters on that day was famously named or penned Lawn Chair Larry, or another description of him was Lawn Chair Pilot Larry. He had this dream when he was a young boy to fly and fly the skies. He was inspired when he was 13, when he visited Army Surplus Store, and they had these balloons, and the balloons were, you know, like when you go into a store and they're at the top of the thing, they're filled with helium. And so he was amazed by that. And so all of his life he was amazed about flying and how to get a human in the air. sound familiar about going down in the ocean. But so he decided after high school he would join the Air Force. And he did, and he wanted to be a pilot. And so they examined him. He went through the physical, and he failed the test with these eye tests. Now, the ironic thing is that his profession in life was a truck driver. So imagine yourself, and this is what one of the funny things about this story as I read it, and I'm just sharing you some personal things. He's a truck driver, but he failed an eye test being an airplane pilot. And I'm thinking, well, the truck driver is driving more miles than the airplane pilot is flying, probably. And I don't want to be on the highway with a guy that's half blind if he can't see, you know. But they kicked him out of the Air Force. They kicked him out of the Air Force. They kicked him out of the pilot program, so he was unable to fly. So all of his life after he got out of the Air Force, he had a house in California. It was near Long Beach. And it was near an airport or a military base, and he would see the jets flying over, and he would look up and he would be amazed at these jets flying over, and he still had a dream of wanting to fly. And so while he was sitting there one day, he had this bright idea. When a guy has a bright idea, ladies, look out. So he had this bright idea, and he coerced his girlfriend, who was with him at the time, to help him out. So they went down to the Army surplus store and they bought a big tank of helium and they bought 45 weather balloons. And now these weather balloons are not your typical balloon that says happy birthday, congratulations, pretty little color. They were the big weather balloons that he was fascinated with when he was 13. And so there's another moral to this story. Be careful what you wish for or want or dream about. Right, so he wanted these 45 balloons. He took the 45 balloons. He got some strapping, and he strapped that lawn chair that he was sitting in to his Jeep, and he put some strapping around the chair, and he had some bottles around the chair for flotation devices in case he falls into a lake. He carried with him a BB gun. Other versions have it a pellet gun, but either way. And he had a pair of binoculars. He took a camera. He took his favorite sandwich and some beverages. So he was loaded down with stuff. He looked like a guy camping in a lawn chair. And he had these 45 balloons. And with the help of his girlfriend, they filled up those balloons and they got ready, and it was takeoff time. So they cut the cord to freedom. In his mind, he thought, again, bad thing, guys thinking. He thought that he would just slowly go up into the sky, and he would go up about 30 feet above his house, and he'd get up there a certain distance, and he would take the BB gun, and he would shoot these weather balloons one by one until they started slowly drifting down, and he would be okay. Sounds good, right? Except when they cut the cord, he shot out of he didn't shoot out of his lawn chair, but the lawn chair took off like out of a cannon. It was like a missile. And it went up. It went up 16,000 feet in the air. Some reports would say 15, some are 11. So he got up in the air, and now he's thinking, he's scared to death. If I shoot these balloons to come down, will I come down as fast as I went up? And he didn't want to do that. Plus the fact he's 16,000 feet in the air. That's as high as an airplane flies in between, you know, the hemisphere as they're descending back down the earth. And as it goes, the wind blew and his balloons carried him over LAX Airport, of all things. And there was an airplane pilot who was piloting a Pan Am jumbo jet coming in for a landing. And he radioed to the tower and he said, "You won't believe what I just saw. A man in a lawn chair with balloons, a BB gun, and a sandwich flying at 11,000 feet." And they all laughed at him and thought it was funny. But in truth, it happened. He gets over the airport and they now know it's very dangerous. He's at 11,000 feet. He's above some of the airplanes coming in landing. And so the wind shifted because it was in the evening, and it shifted him out towards the ocean. Safe place to go. They radioed the helicopters. They came in and they tried to hover over the top of these balloons, but when they did, it carried the balloons further. So finally, over a period of time, a couple hours, they finally were able to secure a line down to him without maneuvering all the lawn chair and the weather balloons, and took him to Earth. Upon his arrival to the Earth, the great highway patrol of Los Angeles and California arrested the man, put him in handcuffs. There was a great news reporter there, and he asked one of the most intelligent questions any news reporter has ever asked in a million years. Why'd you do it? And he stopped in his tracks, looked at the reporter, and he said these words: "A man just can't sit around and do nothing all of his life." He made a connection in his childhood, and he had this dream that he always wanted to fly, and he just had to try it just one time. And it didn't go over too well. Matter of fact, Larry Walters became very famous. He went around the country and he spoke at various places and he talked about, you know, the kids in high school. They loved him for a while. And he talked about confidence and how to fulfill your dreams. But at the age of 44, Larry Walters, when all the music stopped, when all people stopped laughing at him, he took a gun to his heart and killed himself. And life was over with for Larry Walters. There's far more to life than just sitting around and doing absolutely nothing. Matter of fact, you and I are created for a purpose in mind. There's two purposes, really, that God created us for. Number one, that we would know Him. He created all creatures, human beings, for us to know the power of God and who He is, our Creator. But the second purpose that He's created us for is for us to make Him known to other people, to allow Him to live through us so vividly that the world will know who Jesus is or who God is. Now, if you're a Christian this morning, you understand the very first purpose, that we should know God. That's the reason you're created, to know Him. But there are many Christians who do not carry out the second phase of that, to make Him known among many people. They just join a church, or they just join Christ. They get connected, but they're not connected. They've got it plugged in, but they ain't got the switch on. And so they do nothing else in their life but just sit around and do nothing as a Christian in their life. The Lord Jesus not only saves you to make you something, to understand who God is and be connected to the Father, but He saves you so that you can spread His name and His word throughout the world. I heard about this little girl. She was 5 years old. She was in the bed, and probably you've done this. She fell asleep. She rolled off, hit the floor, and she began to cry. She cried so loudly, it woke up the entire house. Her mother came to her and trying to console her and calm her down with her tears. And she said, "Why in the world did you fall off the bed?" Another intelligent question the mother would ask her child. Now, she's asleep. Now, how in the world would she know why she fell off the bed? But she asked her, "Why did you fall off the bed?" And the little girl responded, "Well, I guess I slept too close where I got in." And you know what? That's the way it is with some Christians. They join the church. They join Christianity. They get saved. But they're so close to the place that they got off their wicked path. They try to live as close as they can to how they used to live and it be okay. They never learn the difference between a union and communion. They have made the right connection, but they're not really involved. Maybe, I'm not sure if you're that way or not, just sitting on a log and hoping things happen. When John chapter 15, verse number 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine." Oh, I forgot to put this up. Here's the picture of Mr. Walters and his flying contraption there, if you want to see it. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." I am the vine, Jesus said. You are the branches. When you trust in Christ as your personal Savior, you've made a connection with God. He's already made a connection with you in the fact that He sent Jesus Christ to earth to die for your sins. He loved us first. When you decide that He is the Son of God and you want to love Him and want to follow Him and be His disciple, that is the union. He grafts us into the vine. We become a part of Him. But then there's the ultimate challenge for us to abide in Him, because the verse goes on to tell us those that will abide in Him will produce fruit. That is the communion aspect to that verse. And then at the latter part of that verse, in verse number 5, He says, "For without Me, you can do nothing." There is some who just abide and never produce fruit. There are some of those branches who abide and they produce fruit, but not as much as others. So why in the world is that possible? How are they abiding in the same vine, yet they're producing more or less fruit than the other person? If you read that passage, there is a reiteration of a word over and over and over again, which is very important. And it is the word abide. Before one can produce fruit, one must abide in the vine. You not only need to know the importance of abiding in the vine, you got to know why you've got to abide in the vine in order to produce fruit in your life. The important thing is, as you say, totally connected with the vine. A person that's not connected to the vine is not going to produce fruit. A person who's not willing to abide in the vine is also not going to produce fruit. And if you think you're just going to sit around and do absolutely nothing in life, you will not produce fruit. You'll be a lonely person. Did you know the average American today already has a third many friends as 25 years ago? In other words, they have less, one-third of the amount of friends that they did have 25 years ago. One-fourth have no close confidence at all, according to a recent research. In becoming a disconnected society, we're more connected with cell phones and TVs and broadcasts than we are each other. One of the things they found out in COVID was everybody had these masks on and we couldn't really talk and communicate. And the thing that hindered children learning in school is they couldn't see anybody, you know, the face, facial expressions. There was a poll done in 2014 at the end of Friends TV show that people were more satisfied of how many, that they were totally satisfied of how many connections that they had. And during that time, there were 8.6 close friends that was reported that that people had. Roughly 8. Compare that to the year 1990, some 14 years earlier. It is said that we had 10 friends. We were very connected. If you look at the stat that I have up before you, and you go to the left, or my left, your right, maybe your left, I'm not sure. The orange represents 2021. The blue represents 1990. There were only 3% of the world that did not have any friends. In 2021, there are 12% of the people in the world that have friends, do not have friends. Did you know there are lonely people in the world? They don't know anybody. And if you read that chart all the way across, it's true by the stats that I said. You go to 1 to 4 friends, 48% is in 2021. There's a lot more of those than the 32% at 1990. We're becoming disconnected. We don't have friends. The only friends that we have are maybe at work, maybe people that are in our family. And those friends, the stats for those numbers did not include family members or close acquaintances. It was those friends that you really connect with, that you have a rapport with, that you can talk to, that you can listen to, that you can add advice to, that you can, you know, commune with on a regular basis. We are a disconnected society. And one of the things that's most important about the branch and the vine is this right here. Staying connected leads to a better health overall well-being. They did another statistic. Now, don't ask me why. Please don't ask me why. I'm just giving you the facts the way I'm giving them. They did a research of 12,000 Japanese men. I don't know why. Don't ask. Please don't be that intelligent reporter. Ask me why. And not only did they survey the 12,000 Japanese men, but these 12,000 Japanese men moved to Hawaii and California. Why? I don't know. Why they picked them, I don't know, but they picked them. The group with the lowest social activity were those in California. Makes sense. Matter of fact, the research showed that 3 to 5-fold increase in heart disease happened to those Japanese men who moved to California from their homeland. And they found out that it led to premature deaths. And the reason? They wasn't connected with anybody. I mean, it's fun going to a different climate, different country, different state even. If you want to move to California, be my guest. But if you don't know anybody in California, it's very hard to move to California and sustain a, you know, livelihood. I mean, you'll know people at work and different things. People think it's great to move to different places in the world. Sometimes it's good to just stay still right where you are, to love the people you have and stay connected to the people you have. Another study, this is a British study. They took 35-year-olds, this is male and female, 35-year-olds, and the people younger than that. And they said that there was a increase in the rate of suicides among that age. And what they found out was, of those that died, they found out that they were more likely to be living alone, single, unemployed, with very few friends. In other words, they were totally socially isolated and disconnected. Hence, they had lost their connection with people. So therefore, the life out of them was being drained. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says something very interesting concerning the church. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The thing that held the church fiber together greatly was that they got together and they met regularly, and they had prayers for one another, and they had communion with each other. They were totally connected. And when church members begin to separate themselves and not connect with each other and only come to church on Sunday morning and not Sunday night and not any other time having any fellowship, people become lonely, despair, desperate. And the church is a place that's supposed to be vital for that growth of Christian faith, because one, you're talking about the same thing. Two, you have the same appetite and diet. You're talking about the Bible. You're talking about Jesus. You're talking about the Word of God. You're praying for the same things. You're not talking dirty. You're not drinking filthy stuff. You're not smoking crazy stuff. It's not a wild party. At church, it's sane people, right? Not insane people. Jesus knew how this was important because he instructed his disciples in the messages of John chapter 13, 14, and 15 that they love one another, that they take care of each other. He's getting ready to leave, and he knew that, and he wanted his disciples to stay informed with each other, to stay close. They're going to be separated through the world. He knew that. He knew all things. He knew what persecution was going to happen. But he said, after all of that, you still need to love one another and fellowship with one another. Paul commended the church at Philippi when he wrote the book of Philippians, and he said he thanked them for the fellowship in their ministry with him, that they were working with him together in unison. It's a lonely place to try to build a church, start a church, and have church. Every once in a while, the preacher needs to get out and talk to people instead of dogs and books, reading. You know, it gets kind of boring. So it's good to get out and fellowship and enjoy regular people and have just regular conversations, not, you know, conversations always deep or doctrinal, theology or something. It wears your brain out, for one thing. We all need to connect more and better. And that's the purpose of this little passage of Scripture that he's given to his disciples. He's wanting them to connect with each other, most importantly. 1 John chapter 1 in verse number 2. Pay attention to these words. For the life was manifested, that is Jesus, and we've seen it, and we bear witness, and we show it unto you, that eternal life. That's exactly what we're our purpose. We saw God, we understood God, we believed God, and now we're passing it on to you, which was with our Father and was manifested unto us. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard and declared to you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. The only way we can enjoy greater fellowship is we share that good news with someone else and they get saved. Amen. The only way we can increase our fruit and increase the branches on the vine is to get other people to connect with the vine. And the only way we can do that is show how great the love of God is within us. Then he goes on to say in verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship because we're walking in the light. We're following Christ. We have the same appetites. We have the same mindset. We have the same... Other people, we don't have the same thing. So here's my story I started to tell you at the beginning of the day. Here's the illustration. My wife and I went to Canandaigua last night. Last night they had, unfortunately, we had the graduation we had to go through, police up here and everything else, and get to Canandaigua. And guess what? They're having a concert, country, western concert. Everywhere we went over there, they had these signs, do not park if you're going to the concert. I said, great. We went to eat, had plenty of parking. But then it didn't dawn on me that somebody in Canandaigua would not have that sign. And it just so happens that I wanted to go to Lowe's, buy something. My wife, when I pulled in, she said, do you think Lowe's would have this? Sure, yeah. Well, which is my great excuse, I get to go to Lowe's. And she suggested it. Wrong. Bad. The parking lot was full of people. They were tailgating. It looked like a beach party. They had funnels. They were pouring beer down it. They were drinking. The people were not dressed. Best way to put it, they were acting out of their mind. Girls had bigger boots than they had shorts on. And then the crazy people were going into Lowe's. Of all places, did you really have to go to Lowe's? I'm going into Lowe's. All I want to do is buy two things, get out of there. And as we're leaving, there's a group of guys followed by a bunch of girls. And the guys were acting weird. And one guy jumps up and hits the header of the door as you go in at Lowe's. And the girls, woo, like he did something great. I'm thinking. And yes, our world is crazy. Our young people's crazy. I felt out of place because I wasn't connected to those people and they weren't connected with the same brain that I was. We didn't have the same common threads. It was completely different. And that's the way it should be in a Christian life. We should stay connected to the vine and to the branches that are connected to the vine for the purpose of producing good fruit. The second thing is, and I got to hurry, sanctioning your connection with Christ will yield fruitfulness. This is what is important to you. How important is it to you, listen, how important is it to you to stay connected to Jesus Christ, to not be separated by sin or evil. We know the importance of being connected to our family and to our spouses, to our job. But on a rank of 1 to 10, how important is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Where does it rank in your world? How important is it to connect again with the other branches? Where does it rank in your world? You see, if Jesus Christ is the most important thing in my life, there should not be anything to hinder me from having a relationship with Jesus. And if it does, there's something wrong with your connection. You didn't make the full connection in your life. After all, Christian, our old life, is dead in Christ. And Jesus has made us new creatures in Christ. That means my mind is different. My language is different. My hearing is different. My heartbeat is different. My loyalty is different. My dress is different. My manner of life is different. What I look at, what I behold, what I pay attention to is different. My attention is now on the love of my life, and that is Jesus. Did you understand when you got married how important it was to the spouse that you were marrying? Did you understand how important it was for you to dress up in that penguin suit and look like somebody special to your wife, men? How important it was for her to dress up and smell pretty for you? It was called the wedding day. It was the day, listen, it was the day the connection, the union took place many days before. When you met her and you fell in love and your heart flittered like a butterfly and you said, that's the one, there was a union made then between the two of you. But now, on this wedding day, that union has been made complete when you put on that ring and you say, till death do us part. You have said, you are my communion. You are my life. I am not separating myself from you, nor you separate yourself from me. We love each other totally and honestly with each other, and we're going to be together forever. That was a complete union then. And you fellowship with your spouse. Did you know that every day you live, you're closer to hearing that great wedding song in the air? And you'll be joined with your Savior all the days of your life. There is wedding music being played. And I can almost hear it. And every day that we live, every moment we live, every second we live, should be the most important moment of my life because I'm getting ready to marry my Savior, the church. I should adorn myself. Behave myself. Act like I should because in the next moment, in the next breath, I could be marching down the aisle. Will I be marching down the aisle as one received by the Savior, or will He reject me because of the way I am and what I've done and what I've said? Will He find me faithful? Or am I just a not on a log or a member in a church and I'm just hanging out until something happens? Now, He wants us to do something now. He wants us to abide in Him fully because He's given everything to us. No small percentages. It should be a whole 100% on my half to abide in Christ. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36 says this, "What shall a man profit? If he gain the whole world, if he gets everything in the world but loses his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What do you want to give to God? There's a book entitled Blue Fire, written by psychologist James Hillman.
He describes a condition among the primitive people, which anthropologists call the loss of soul. It is a condition where a person is unable to make an outer connection with other human beings or his inner connection with himself. He is unable to take part in society. They are basically dead to him and he to them. He writes, until he regains his soul, he is not a true human. Hellman goes on to talk about an incident where he was visiting a psych ward in Britain. And it was a psych ward that took care of schizophrenia. And Hellman tells about an experience one day where he watched an elderly woman who was sitting in a wheelchair who was very badly schizophrenic. And the interviewer, which was a psychologist, asked her how she's doing, and she responded that she's dead, that she'd lost her heart. And the psychologist said, well, take your hand and put it on your chest. And she put it on her chest and she could feel her heart, and the psychologist was thinking, well, if she could feel her heart beating, she'll know she still got it. And after she did that, she said to him, that's not my real heart. And the psychologist looked at the woman, and the woman looked at him, and he said, well, I guess there's nothing else to say. Hellman writes in that book these words, like the primitive who had lost his soul, she lost the loving, courageous connection to life. She lost her heart. When you lose your connection with God, you're lost. Can you be reestablished? Can the connection happen? Yes. But the moment that you lose connection with God, you've lost your soul. So Mark, what shall it gain if you gain everything in the world but you lose your own soul? What's it worth? He goes on to say this in that same passage. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. I don't think you can get to heaven if Jesus is ashamed of you. Romans 11:21 says this, for if God spared not the natural branches, that is Israel, take heed lest he also spare not you. The vine dresser, the husbandman, is the one who cuts off the branches, discards them, puts them away. So I asked you, what kind of connection do you have with God? How open are you to that relationship? How committed are you to that relationship? What value do you see that relationship with Jesus? How valuable do you see the relationship you have here? Is it just a building you're coming to? No, you're coming to see people. Did you know the moon can never take you to the hospital? The sun can never make you a meal. There are some people who say that they worship God by going to the mountains, seeing the stars and the moon, and worshiping the environment. The environment can do absolutely, positively nothing for you. The dirt is not going to rise up and carry you by a wheelchair. The tree is not going to push Julie down the aisle. Bird's not going to come in and fly and pick her up and move her to the piano. Butterflies are not going to help her at all. May make her feel good, and it looks pretty. And there is some sense that the environment does help us, but it's people that help people. Amen? We, with our own hands, help people, and we encourage them to be in the vine. We help one another. The only work that gets done around here at the church is hands, people doing the work. There's not a bunch of midgets out there, or there's a ground squirrel that keeps flying around. He comes across the front. I think he terrorizes the dogs, but anyway, he comes on purpose. He comes across the pavement over there and just stands there and looks. And when he sees somebody, pew, he goes. You know, he wants somebody to chase him. They're funny. But that ground squirrel's not going to help me when I break my leg. Lastly is this, and quickly, I'm going to summarize this. The summary of abiding or connecting to the vine. The wonderful fact here is, if you look at this, the true vine, listen, the true vine is going to produce branches. Jesus is the true vine. He's going to produce branches. The true husbandman, or the owner, he is going to take care of the vineyard. If there are weak plants, he's going to pick them up. If there are diseased plants, he's going to clean them, spray them, nurture them back to health. If there are wild vines and branches growing, he's going to discipline them, tie them up so that they'll grow properly. He's going to give the branches a chance to produce fruit. He's going to do everything in his possible power so that you can be connected to the vine and produce the fruit. But if the branch refuses, if the branch says, well, I'm just a knot on a log, I'm going to just sit here and do absolutely nothing, and I'm going to gain the whole world, then you will lose your soul. And the husbandman would chop off the branch and discard it. J. Vernon McGee, maybe you haven't seen this, but I've had this up there the whole time. I destroyed the environment, but the tree still lives, just a branch. J. Vernon McGee gave this great illustration. He had on his desk a piece of wood, and somebody asked him, why you got that piece of wood on your desk? And it was a piece of wood, looked like it was from an orchard, and it was a vine and a branch growing on it. And he said he visited an orchard, and the owner of the orchard told him this great illustration. The strongest point of a vine and a branch. He said you could take a tree and grab the branch of a tree, and you can pull it. And the tree branch will break off at the trunk most of the time. But you take a vine, grapevine, and you take your hand and put it on the branch, and you try to pull the branch off, and it won't come apart. The strongest connection between the branch and the vine is where they meet. It's where they're abiding. The strongest connection that we have in a church is when we're together praying, together worshiping, together honoring God. The greatest connection that we have in Christ is where the branch connects the vine. It is there that the life bread of that vine shoots into the branch, causing it to grow, spread, and eventually produce fruit. If you tried to break this thing apart right here, you couldn't do it. You could down here at the end. You can't do it at the connection. There's no way you can break that connection. You can't break it. However, it is in my scope of work and mission to abide. I don't have to worry about God's love to me. It's always there. It's everlasting. It is unconditional. There's no worries about Him connecting to me. The problem is me connecting to Him. So I asked you again, how good is that connection? How well are you connected to Christ? How's your relationship with Him today? Let's all stand. God has spoken to your heart, you come. After this first verse, we're going to pray together. To you to think about that as we pray together. We as a church are as only as strong as our personal connection with Jesus and with each other in the church. And I want to say emphatically, I love every one of you. And I want to see this church grow, prosper. But we got to be connected. We got to put away sin. We got to become very serious in our relationship with Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and the blessings you've given to us. God, we thank you for this number who's here, this church. God, we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. For without you, we can do absolutely nothing, and we need you. But God, I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of us doing all we can to abide in you, reading the Bible, loving you, loving you. For if we would love you more than anything else in the world, you would take care of us and we'd produce fruit. God, help us to see that and how important it is. Lord, we love you. Pray that you would guide us as we depart and bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.